Well, good morning. It's good to see those of you that are out with us this morning. Hope you've had a good week this last week. As Henry mentioned, there are a lot of gospel meetings and VBSs going on this week. I got two more announcements on Friday, and I said there's no more going in the bulletin. We're going to have to leave what's in. So there's a lot of opportunities, though, this week to go and be edified and draw closer to God. Our meeting is just a week away. Talked to Jared a little bit Friday and a little bit yesterday, I think. The days kind of run together sometimes. But he's looking forward to coming. Several of you have asked if any of his family will get to join him. I believe the plan is his wife and son are going to come and join just for Sunday. And then they'll be going back. And Jared will be here the rest of the week. They are all three planning on being at the class on Saturday. They're planning on making it in time for that. So we look forward to having them with us this Saturday. Bring a lawn chair. And if you weren't able to attend the meeting last week to know what we're doing food-wise, just get with one of us afterwards and we'll be glad to fill you in on what's going on for this Saturday. Don't forget the men's business meeting this Tuesday night either at 7 o'clock. In Zephaniah chapter 3, we looked at the minor prophets not very long ago. In the book of Zephaniah, you have prophecy that's being given against this treacherous city and against what's about to unfold and about to happen. And Zephaniah is prophesying against Jerusalem. He's prophesying against the fall of Judah as a nation. But when you read Zephaniah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, where Bob was reading for us just a moment ago, sounds very eerily similar to today. And what we learn is the sins that are taking place in today's society are no different than what's gone on throughout the history of mankind. Cities will rise and nations will fall, and time again, people will not obey God. And they're committing these sins. And what we want to do this morning, we're going to reread verses 1 and 2. There are four sins that broadly describe what Jerusalem has done that has equated them to destruction. And if we're not careful, we will follow the same path as the Jews. That's been the whole purpose of our study in the Old Testament so much. As Christians, and while we've been giving especially a good emphasis to it the last about year that we've been spending on different Old Testament studies with the minor prophets and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and through some of our sermons, because we need to understand that the issues we're facing are no different today. And there is danger in following in the same steps as those who've been before us. So let's reread Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Four actions that are here listed that are the sins of Jerusalem that have caused them to now be slated for destruction that are the same sins of today. First one being, they listened not to God's word. She heard no voice. Other translations say she did not listen to the voice of God. She just would not hear what God had told her, what God had sent to her. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 7, we have a message from God. This is what it says in verses 23 through 27. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear. They walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffed their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. He goes on to say, you shall speak to them, but they will not hear you.
And what God is saying through Jeremiah is, I have done all of this. I have sent prophets to them. I have sent messengers to them. And they're becoming worse and worse than even their fathers. That's a horrible statement, my friends. When you consider what their fathers have done, how their fathers have transgressed the will of God, how their fathers have gone against God, and what he's saying is, as the generations go on, they're getting worse. They're turning farther away from God. And they're not even going to listen to you when you come and say this. They're not going to care. They don't care about hearing the words of the prophets. Matthew talks about how they killed the prophets. They stoned those who were sent to her, to Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 23. They not only are not listening to the voice of God, but they are completely shutting it out. They want no part of it. They don't want to hear God's will. They don't want to know what God has told them. My friends, that's great danger. That man not listen to the voice of God. You know, there are many here in our society today that hear God but do not listen to God. There's a difference. I tell you, when he tells Jeremiah that they're going to hear you but not listen, it's impossible for them not to hear what's being said. Jeremiah has a voice. He's speaking. The prophets had voices. They spoke. It's why they ended up dead. It is impossible for them not to hear what God has said, but they are not listening to it. There is a big difference in hearing and listening. And I'm sure some of you spouses can think of times in which your spouse heard you but didn't listen to you. I know that was a common one for my parents. Listening is the idea of hearing with understanding. Or hearing with the intent to respond. There are many today that hear the Word of God. You know, sometimes we say, I don't know how they can read the Bible and not see it. It's because they just aren't listening to it. They're letting it go in one ear and out the other. I don't understand how someone can hear a gospel sermon like that and not obey or not understand. You know, I've heard that said about some gospel meeting sermons before. But folks, it's because they're listening in the idea of hearing. But they're not listening to understand or listening to respond. And we see this exemplified today. That many hear God but do not listen to His voice. We have unauthorized practices in worship. We have unauthorized doctrines in the church. Because people hear God, they don't listen to Him, they don't respond to Him, they don't respect Him. See, listening is the idea of respect. I can hear what you're saying, and I can sit and listen to you, and listening shows respect. There's a lack of evangelistic efforts. God has said that there are people all around that are in need. There are people that need God. No one cares. Who's going to go? You all heard the question. But many don't respond. So there's a lack of evangelistic efforts. There's a lack of trying to get out and into the community. There's a lack of trying to impact individuals. And then there are loose morals. Whether it be immodesty, whether it be social drinking, whether it be lying and cheating and deceiving, whether it be changing, whether it be being more worldly, whatever it is, morality is diminishing. And morality is not diminishing only in the last century. I hope we all understand that. That morality has not begun to diminish in just the last century. Because if you open up the Bible at any time period, you will find morality being diminished. And that all stems from not listening to the voice of God. And when we talk about listening to the voice of God, I hope we all understand that what we're really saying here is obeying the voice of God. And so the sins of today, the sins of Jerusalem, were that she did not listen. She did not obey the word of the Lord. But going back to chapter 3, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. So the second sin of the day is takes no correction or taking no correction. The reality is, we are not perfect people. The reality is, no nation has ever been perfect, save the nation of God, when following God's footsteps to its entirety. No human nation has ever been perfect. And God sent correction to Jerusalem, but they would not receive it. You remember another one of our minor prophets back in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. I have given you, supposed to say, cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. What he's saying through Amos, you remember chapter 1, 2, and 3, Amos is going through and he's saying what this nation has done and what this nation has done and what this nation has done. And then he gets to Israel and he really hammers Israel. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, listen, you cows of Bashan. You luxurious mongrels. How you're wasting away. How you're all about yourself. And he comes down and he says, this is what I've done to you. I have tried to correct you. And you would not listen. You would not respond. You did not return to me. God wanted his people to be in a right relationship with him. But he didn't just let them wander aimlessly as if not knowing that they were in a bad relationship. How many of the prophets went and preached a message trying to get the people to repent? How many times did God spare his people and give them yet another opportunity to repent? There were times in which kings who were on the thrones, line would end, but because of a small repentance, they were extended. You know, you look at the wicked kings of Judah. Did you realize that one of them reigned for 51 years? Do you know that wicked kings don't normally get that long of a reign? And then if you didn't read 2 Chronicles, you wouldn't understand maybe why Manasseh has a longer reign. Because Manasseh gave repentance to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And through repentance, through correction that God sends, there is some prolonging. There is some benefit that God gives. There are blessings that come. God has been trying to correct, to admonish his people. And when it's time of Zephaniah, he says, you've taken no correction. You have not done what I have asked of you. You have not come back to me. And so you're slated for destruction. And my friends, there are many today who are rebellious towards God. There are many today who spurn the word of God. There are many today that do not want correction. We live in a society that wants to be accepted for who they are, the way they are, without change. And that if you want them to change at all, You're intolerant. And my friends, that is very much anti the Bible as it can be. The gospel is a gospel that changes individuals. And as Christians, we have to be ready to accept correction. Why else would the Word of God be given to convict the souls of man? Why else would the Word of God be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction? Unless there are needed times for that. But if we don't want to correct others, we don't want to receive correction, we just want to keep doing things the way we're doing them, we might need to take a look at what happened in Jerusalem with that same attitude. How was the picture of Jerusalem at the start of the book of Ezra? How was the picture of the view of Jerusalem in the book of Haggai or Zechariah? The ones who had seen the temple in its glory, what does it say that some of those did? Some of those that came back did. They were crying. Seeing what had become of the city of Jerusalem. We need to be careful that we do not make ourselves so proud that we are not willing to accept correction. Coming back to Zephaniah chapter 3. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She has not put her trust in God. Well, if she's not put her trust in God, then where has she put her trust? If we're back in the time of Jerusalem, then she's placed it in mankind. She's placed it in military power, in false idols, in alliances with other nations. That's the problem of Israel. That's the problem of Judah. They have put their trust in other individuals. Egypt's going to save us. Babylon's going to save us. They make these military alliances, believing that to be their salvation, that to be their trust. They offer sacrifices to foreign gods. Their trust is not in God. They are leaning and relying on man-made people, man-made items, and dare I say, political movements. What does that sound like? Our society today. Their faith is in their country as a physical nation and not as the nation of God. Their faith is in a man or group of men who are imperfect, unrighteous people. Is there any wonder they're doomed for destruction? And we similarly today do the same and even more. We put our focus in wealth. We focus on our status, what name we have, what fame we have, what privilege we have, what blessing we are to mankind. That's the way we see ourselves so much. And the focus is on self, on friends, on others, on anywhere but God. When we fail to put our trust in God, we are turning to idolatry. We are putting our trust in someone or something else. And the Hebrew writer puts it kind of plainly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If we're talking about trusting God, we're talking about drawing near to God, which is our fourth one here in just a moment. This is our segue passage. Then we must put our full and total faith in God. We have to trust Him. And trusting in Him is, as Paul kind of put it plainly this morning when looking at Ezra, putting his money where his mouth was. When he told the king that they could do this by the hand of God. That, my friends, is trust in the Lord. Exactly what Ezra showed this morning in our study. That is trusting in God and not in the military prowess of mankind. And not in the political alliances of mankind. That is putting our faith and our trust in the Lord God, who has been very faithful to Israel, if they would just look at their history. So coming back, she does not draw near to her God. That's our fourth one. She did not draw near to the Lord her God. This may be, in some ways, a more heinous sin for Jerusalem than for us today. Let me explain my reasoning why. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was the place of God, where His temple was, where He dwelt among man. Jerusalem is a city that God had designed, that God had promised, and that as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, they've been promised this land if they would drive the inhabitants out. Do they do that? No. Jerusalem is the nation, the seat of the nation that God has given His people. And the reason why I say this may be more of a sin for them today than for us today, let me put it very plainly. There is no nation on this earth, no physical nation on this earth that is God's nation. And if we believe it's America, we are sadly mistaken. Because we have nullified then the fact that Jesus Christ died for all, if America is more valuable than the rest. This is a city that God has done everything for. This is a city that should be inhabited by God's own people. Now here's where it is just as heinous of a sin for us today. If we're talking about the members of the Lord's church, the members of the kingdom of heaven, then it is just as heinous of a sin if we do not draw near to the Lord our God. Jesus is a king. As a king, He must have a kingdom. And as a kingdom, He must have subjects. We are the subjects. Christ is the king. The body of Christ is the kingdom. And too often we draw near to those outside of the kingdom and not those inside. And ultimately we do not draw near to the Lord our God. Who has taken care of Jerusalem throughout their history? Don't name a king. You know, you could make an argument in the book of Ezra that King Artaxerxes has done wonderful work for the people of Israel. You could make an argument that King Cyrus has done some good work, King Darius. But as Paul pointed out, where does Ezra say that all came from in Ezra chapter 7? That God put it in the heart of the king. Ultimately, behind all the kings is God. Who do we draw near to? Who do we recognize as the source of the blessings of our life? Are we drawing near to God Almighty, who has done more for us than any man, any nation here on earth ever has or will? Many today have not drawn near to the one who supplies all their needs. And so if we'll correct these four problems, if we will obey and listen to the word of the Lord, if we will accept His correction when it comes, if we will trust in Him and draw near to Him, then as a group of God's people, it will be much better for us. And our society would be much better as well. Are we committing the same sins as the people of Jerusalem? Because what we're looking at, her officials within her are ravenous lions, roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their secrets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I say, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off, according to all I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decisions to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. That's the rest of that first paragraph of Zephaniah 3. The first part of it sounds a whole lot like our society today. And the end of it does not sound good at all. But let me just real briefly read the last paragraph of Zephaniah 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. In the midst of telling the Jews of their great and wicked sins, and how destruction is imminent because they have not returned to the Lord, God still shows His love towards mankind and shows of the remnant, foretelling of the remnant, shows of the restoration of Israel that we're reading about now and that we are still a part of today. If we will learn from the sins of Jerusalem and not imitate them into the sins of today. And so my friends, as you consider yourself, let me ask you, what side of history do you want to be on? I'm not talking about any political movement. I'm not talking about anything going on particular in the nation right now. I'm talking about on the day of judgment. What side of history do you want to be on? The side that committed the sins of the day, or the side that is being restored and renewed and rejuvenated day by day in eternity? You decide for yourself. And this morning, as you consider yourself, if you need our assistance in any way, Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?